We're studying and talking about why you should become a member of the church, of this church. Church membership is really just an application of so much of Scripture. For example, Mark 8, if anyone wishes to come after Christ, he must deny the self, take his cross, and then follow him. What we're doing is we're trying to identify those people who have heard that injunction and are taking it seriously and wanting to really attach themselves to the Lord's church this way. Church membership is the statement, basically, that you've done that. It is 1 Peter 5:3, a fascinating verse about elders and eldership. And he's telling these elders, he says, hey, I want you to shepherd the church, but I don't want you to lord it over those allotted to your charge. Literally, given to your charge, put into your charge, put as a membership, literally, you could say. There's a selection, appointed, given. You have a portion. This is the idea of church membership. It's the step where you go from just being personal and unattached to being corporate and connected. You know, today we live in such a day where we would rather live in anonymity and we would rather live kind of separate and kind of there, but not really there. Maybe if we could just be familiar strangers, we would feel better about it. Have you ever asked yourself why we have that tendency to go that direction? Why is that? I think you can mark this down. I think a large reason is pride. I really do. I think it's our pride that says, I just don't want people to know that about me. I don't want to look bad around people. And I think this is an issue that we should deal with. We should go to the Lord and ask him to forgive us for ever having any kind of attitude like that. Hey, it's something we all can relate with. We all do, don't we? Now, we showed you in the first part that becoming a member of Grace Bible Church starts with our salvation. We start there. In other words, only Christians can be members of the church. Now, mark that down as an important thought. Only Christians can be members of the church. Now, listen practically. Today's church doesn't make, you know, such a big deal of that. I mean, today it's just important that you come and get involved and give money and occupy a seat and maybe clap a little bit, right? Throw out a few compliments. Listen, I mean, you really don't have to be a Christian if that's what the church is all about, do you? No big deal, really. And so we started here because we want to make the statement with this church body that this is a church for Christians. This is a church for believers. You know, I've heard others preach this, and I think it's so true. Guys like Mark Dever have emphasized this. Guys like, you know, John MacArthur have emphasized this. Even guys like John Piper and others like that have emphasized this. That is that the church should be not a place of comfort, but a place of discomfort in some sense. Especially for the unbeliever. Listen, if the church is really Matthew 6, where Jesus said, pray this way, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, the one place that should, where the kingdom should come, where it looks like heaven, of all places on this earth, should be the church, right? And people, when they come into this building, they should say to themselves, this is weird. This is weird. I gotta be honest. This is strange stuff. The people act funny. They act weird. I don't get them. I don't even understand maybe sometimes their language. They seem like they're some kind of groupish thing. They seem to really care about each other, but I can't tell if this is cliquish, or I can't tell if this is just fake, or if they're just kind of lavishing something that, and what is, I don't know what's going on here. That's what they should see. That's what they should say. Why? Because it's not like the world. It's not like the world. You're actually coming into a place where people love each other and care for each other. That's why you see these hugs being thrown around here, and you see people going, "How are you doing?" And they don't mean by that going, you know, paint the smile. "Oh, I'm good. How about you?" "I'm good." You know, kind of, you know what that is? That's church ping pong, right? Good, good, good. Oh, we're volleying now, aren't we? Right? We're not that. That's what we mean when we say that the church must have membership, because we want to be that. We want to be like-minded at that level. And so we start by saying the church is for Christians. It's the gathering of the called out ones. And that's, by the way, what the word church means, right? And then secondly, we looked at our statement. And if you're going to become a member of Grace Bible Church, you need to know why we exist. What's our purpose as a church? So we looked at that. This morning, we come to our strategy. Joining the church isn't about finding out what hoop you need to jump through. It is more than attendance. It's knowing what drives us. It's knowing what our purpose is. Listen, and it's knowing where we're going. Right? Where are we going? What's the strategy behind it? Tell me. All right, we're going to get going here. You have a strategy for this? We do. It's about knowing the tactics. Okay? These are things that we need to be like-minded about, that we need to be together on. These are crucial things as a church that we need to be united on. We're calling them convictions. Now, we're told from Scripture that we are saved by faith, that we live by faith, and that we move as a church by faith. And that's why we have chosen to use faith as an acrostic for us. So this morning, you're going to see that's really our strategy for Grace Bible Church, faith. You say, well, where do you get that kind of strategy from? Well, right there in your notes, let's remind each other of what that acrostic is. We are a family of families, under the authority of the Word, pursuing intimacy with Jesus, trained in the Christian disciplines, seeking to have a heart for the lost. Now, what's that based off? Take a look there in your notes. These five passages. Notice 1 Timothy 3:15. "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself," underscore this word, "in the household of God," which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What's that? Family of families. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All," here it is, here's the underscore, "Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Notice that the man of God, hey, we have the word, and it's for the church to use a certain way, that it, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the authority of the word. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee," underscore the word, "know, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This has to do with intimacy with Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:7, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand," here's the underscore, "discipline yourself," it says, "for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." That's being trained in the Christian disciplines. And then we have Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was," what? "Lost." What's that? A heart for the lost. And we see that heart in our Lord Jesus, don't we? Now, those are your passages, and we're gonna flesh those things out here in a moment. But every good coach, and I didn't feel like one yesterday, we didn't do too well. Every good coach has a game plan. Every effective commander has a well-thought-out military tactic. Our battlefield, beloved, let's remind ourselves, is in three directions, isn't it? Our battlefield is against sin. Our battlefield is against selfishness, you could say. And our battlefield is against Satan. And it is that battlefield every day. Every day. You know, if we don't have a good strategy based on why we exist, then we're going to be defeated. You say, well, I thought you said that the Lord's church will never be defeated. No, if we're allowing Him to lead us, absolutely, it will never be defeated. And in fact, you'll see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where He talks about removing the lampstand. You know what the Lord does? When a church decides to go in a direction that is not His way, He removes that lampstand and says, I'm going to let that thing go, and it's either going to go in this entirely fleshly way or completely die on the vine. We don't want to be either of those directions. Now, before we can talk about what it is that we need, before we can talk about, you know, what our strategy is, we need to talk about what our strategy isn't. And so I want to give attention to that. Grace Bible Church, first of all, is not a social club. This is not a social club. You know what social clubs are like, where, you know, you get together to talk about your week in a sort of an update way. Hey, let's update each other. That's what they do at clubs, right? Haven't seen you in a week. What's going on? You know, and you can just picture, again, the volley, right? How are you doing, Tad? No, not too bad. You know, Thelma or whatever. And he just goes back and forth, and here it is. I mean, it's very social, right? We're not that. We don't exist for that. That's not our strategy. Our strategy also isn't being a waiting station. You know, buying time until Jesus comes back. You ever feel like some churches are that way, right? You go and you're thinking, it just doesn't seem like we have any purpose here, or we're just coming to just come, to just sit on seat because we're supposed to do this. Somebody has told us we're going to get holy if we just come and just hang out. Well, we're not a waiting station. We're also not an activity center. You know, a place to just get people involved. Grace Bible Church also isn't a political group where we promote the answer to what's ailing our government, right? Boy, how easy that is. You can get probably in this room about 80 different views on the government, right? So, you know, I here's what I think. And boy, we can get so passionate about it too, don't we? You know, it's amazing. You know, I appreciate that little book that John MacArthur wrote, Why the Government Can't Save Us. You know why that's such a good title? Because so many people think that. We put so much energy and so much effort and so much angst into, you know, a government that, let's be honest, it can't really do much for us. You know what it can do? It can tax us, right? And boy, that happens. You know, that's it. Then you pay your taxes and you go, all right, well, let's move on here. You say, so don't pay attention to the government? Don't have anything to do with it? No, not that. But that's not why we exist, right? Grace Bible Church also isn't a moral vein for the rural community. It's not a moral vein for the rural community. You know, where you put up a show to the community that we are involved to keep the moral compass up high and fallon. We don't exist for that. You know, by the way, you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that moral compass will go through the roof, won't it? It'll be pretty high. All of those have some value, beloved, but they're not our strategy. You say, so what is it? Listen, Grace Bible Church believes that God is sovereign in building up His church. His sovereignty is what He wants us to love and understand and be committed to. And that commitment leads to upholding the great commandment and the great commission. You say, why? Because it makes God the focus. And when that happens, it leads to all the other things that we talked about last week. To enjoy God's fullness, to explain God's word, to extend God's family, to equip God's people, and to exhibit God's love. So then, what is our tactic to accomplish all of that? Well, it's faith. F-A-I-T-H. So let's start there in your notes with the mission of Grace Bible Church. Point number one, to relate as a family of families. To relate as a family of families. Turning your Bible, we're going to be going all over the place here, but those five major passages that I showed you earlier, that's our sermon for this morning. All right. So let's take a look, first of all, at 1 Timothy 3:15. Turn there if you want to, or you can see it's there in your notes, that very verse. It says there, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Let's see the strategy from this verse in three ways here. First of all, we each have a role in the household of God. Notice that we each have a role in the household of God. See, how's this part of the strategy? Well, you have to know your role, don't you? You have to know your role. You have to remind each other of it. Look at it. Notice that Paul calls the church a household. A household. Now, that means that God looks at the church as a family, doesn't he? It's a family. When we say it's the family of families, we're not the ones that came up with that idea. That's the Lord here telling us that's just what the church is. It is a family. Now you have to remember about the family from the very first family, don't you? From Genesis 2. The family unit started in the garden in Genesis 2 with Adam and Eve. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." You say, "What's that all about?" Well, that's God saying, make a family. Go make a family. In other words, the idea of family was set right there in the very beginning that we might understand that this is important, that it is to be a value, that it is to be a focus, that it is to be central. That's always his design, family from the first day, right? Would you notice from that first day that the family had some structure to it? Family has some structure to it, and I like that. I like that, because without the structure, sometimes we're a bit aimless, aren't we? Adam was made first, and he was made first on purpose. He was made first on purpose. Why? Because he's the leader. He's the leader. Now, men, before you get too excited about going, "Yeah, that's right, I'm going to go home and preach that sermon to my family. I'm the leader in this house," right? Well, you better be careful, because God has some expectations about what that leadership should look like, all right? All right, so wifey and children can go, "Oh, yeah, that's right. You are the leaders. And guess what? We have here your rules." So it kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? Eve was made second. Why? He tells us she's the helper, right? And then there's the children that are under them, but all of them, listen, as one unit. And then, so you have the head, Adam, there's the support, Eve, and then there's the fruit, the children, that come along with more support. And they all work together. And so you have that in the church, beloved. It's not coincidental that you have elders, and you have deacons, and you have deaconesses, and older men, and older women, and widows, and so forth. And we have this structure all throughout the scripture here, especially in the New Testament, that speaks to what the church should look like. Everybody has a biblically defined role in this family. And if you want to learn, by the way, more about what this looks like, study Titus chapter 2. And you'll see it there. Actually, study Titus chapters 1 and 2, because chapter 1, you get the elders, and chapter 2, you get, you know, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and so forth. 1 Timothy 3, you can study about the deacons. And what we learn by the time you get to our Lord Jesus is that the spiritual family is more important to him than even our biological one. It has a higher priority. And that's why we can say that the church is the family of families. Hey, listen, That's not saying anything less about the biological family. In fact, it's saying more. Here's the reason why. Because the biological family has a standard. And what he's saying is the church should look like that. So that would mean that the biological family needs to look pretty good, doesn't it? So that the church can be the mirror of that and vice versa. So the role, we each have a role. Secondly, we each have a relationship that is a fellowship. We each have a relationship that is a fellowship. Now look at what Paul says next in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, the household of God, which is the church. Which is the church. There's the underline on that one. It's not a building, beloved. Try hard to get it out of your system that the building here is the church. Say, oh, I dropped by the church today. Right? Say, really? Where are all the people? Right? I went to that building over there and picked up my crock pot that I left over here. Right? Okay, so we got to really get in our mind, this is not the church, these walls. These walls are, sheetrock. That's what these walls are, right? And the floor, cement. No, the church is the people. It's just like that little open the doors and see all the people kind of thing there, right? I mean, that's a really good thing because the people that's the church, right? Got to reel in the 2 and 3-year-olds too, right? All right. Now, the word church means called out ones, okay? And what the church is then is a gathering together of called out ones. Now, why is that? Listen, because we have something in common. You say, but I don't have a lot in common with most of the people sitting in this room. I like this and they like that. Well, do you know what? You have more in common than you realize if you are in Christ. You know that? What you do have in common is something that is huge and something that is really dominating and pervasive. And I'm going to show you that here in a moment. Now, one of the words that describes us as believers is the word fellowship. Fellowship. That is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. The word koinonia means that which is in common. That which is shared. Sometimes it's translated participation. It's a shared thing. That which is in common. To share something. To be a part of a community. It's where we get the word for community. From. The community is a group of people sharing in something, not just location, but a sharing of life. Now, the first church is an amazing picture of that. It says there that they had all things in common, Acts 2:44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. You say, well, yeah, it says that because what it means is that they were sharing the property. That's what it means that they had all things in common. They were just sharing things, possessions and so forth, because people had physical needs. That's all it's talking about. Listen, beloved, that is not what it's talking about. That's not a statement about how lucky they were to have all the same interests. That's not a statement of coincidence. And I tell you what, listen, I don't believe that was just property and possessions that Luke's talking about. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Because you always study scripture in context. And when you go 2 verses earlier, you hear this in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. And that came before they decided to share any property with each other. And so in other words, what you see there is a cause and effect. Listen, because they were devoted to this, therefore they shared all things in common. You understand that? This is a cause and effect. Because they were sharing in the view of the apostles' teaching, the view of prayer, the view of the breaking of bread. Because they were there, therefore they shared everything because they've realized we're all together in this whole deal. You know, we get this so backwards today, don't we? So many churches trying to answer all the social and felt needs of people, and they're just telling you, well, doctrine really is not that important. It divides, and it's not that important. It doesn't really matter that much. Well, it mattered to the first church. And if we're going to be like the first church, we need to do it like they did it, right? And then they wonder, man, I don't get why there's so many fractures and why there's so many splits and so forth. It's because you didn't make doctrine your first priority. You thought that you can actually go help and meet needs without actually saying that God's important. And so they had this common purpose, a common doctrine, a common love for the Lord, and it spilled out to anyone who gathered for those same reasons. And it's like they got fused together by a salvation in Christ. It said, look, I don't care about my stuff. If you've got the need, it's your stuff, right? It's like my time when I went down to Mexico to be with Jose Medina. He's welcoming us and he says, oh, welcome to Mexico. My stuff is your stuff. My car is your car. My house is your house. My wife, she's my wife. So, all right, we got it, Mr. Medina. We will honor your words. We share. It's just a sharing, isn't it? No wonder when our Lord gives the picture of what the church is like, he uses things like anatomy. You ever notice that? Remember 1 Corinthians 12, he says we're all like body parts, right? And some an eye, and some a mouth, and some an arm or a leg. So what's the point of that? We each have a function together that the other parts need. That's what he's saying. But there's another thing to think about. He's also saying this. He's telling us body parts are not like Legos, okay? They have to stay attached. We've all noticed that about our body parts. When they come off, you get worried, right? And when one gets damaged, the rest of the body, by the way, gives up attention to its own part to allow for blood to get to the hurting part. And so there's always this caring, right? He said, wow, I'm giving so much attention to this brother or sister because they have this need. But you know what? I love it. I love it. Why? Because they have this need. And I really care about them. The point is this. There's a closeness. There's a tie. There's a connectedness that all contributes to the health of the entire body. And that's our Lord's picture of the body of the church. See? Now, the Bible always looks at the church like a household. Galatians 6:10, the household of faith, he calls it there. Ephesians 2, remember that? When the barrier is broken down and it says they became one new man as though they were just one, you know, Gentile and Jew. He calls them there in Ephesians 2, fellow citizens with the saints, it says, of God's household. In Philippians 2, we are called to maintain the same love, it says there. Listen, you can't maintain something that isn't there, right? So we have the same love. He just says, now maintain it, right? Scripture presupposes that to be a church means to have the same what? Love, right? And we share that. In Colossians 2, we are held together by, it says there, joints and ligaments. So that's a strange way to describe the church, isn't it? So what's that? It's a picture of closeness, of connectedness. I mean, you try to go without that stuff and it's difficult to live, right? Or to physically live. Joints and ligaments, right? Your body just doesn't work that way. You ever seen somebody that's torn their ACL just before they've got it repaired? Literally, it can go either direction, right? That's not the way the knee is supposed to function. I want my knee to stop at a certain point, right? And so joints and ligaments are important. And he says, that's the way the church is. We're like joints and ligaments attached to one another. I like that. And so, You can tell that person, you know, who says, you know, you're always around me and always in my business. You tell them, well, it's because I'm attached to you. I'm a ligament. See? That's just kind of how it is. And so when we say church, we mean people who have a vital, life-sustaining relationship with each other that causes growth. And you can see that very thing in Ephesians 4:16. He says that. He uses the word joint there again. I'm talking about the church. Now what you could say then from 1 Timothy 3:15 is that these relationships are to be with two people. First, to one another. To one another. And by the way, I'm not giving this in an order of importance. I'm just calling your attention to this. This relationship, this fellowship is to one another. Paul says there to the church. And the Bible speaks of many one another's. You ever notice that in the Bible? I mean, there's all sorts of one another's in the Bible. Let me give you a sampling of the one another's in the Bible. Listen to this. Love one another. That's John 13, right? Greet one another is another one. So you kind of, you know, people come, whether they're in your house or right here. And you know, we should be that type of church, right? I tell you what, if a person comes here to visit and nobody's real greedy, we are not fulfilling what, you know, our ministry that the Lord's called us to. Serve one another. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. That's in Romans 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Build up one another. That's Romans 14. Accept one another. Romans 15. You say, but that person's hard to be around. God says, accept one another. He says, you need to do it. He says, you have to. He also says, have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4. Be subject to one another, Ephesians 5. Bear with one another, Colossians 3. Abound in love for one another, 1 Thessalonians 3. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4. Encourage one another. Live in peace with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10. That means, you know what? Make your love irritable, right? Maybe, you know, that person's just always loving me. It's irritating. Well, then they're doing it right, right? Don't speak against one another, James 4. Confess your sins to one another, James 5. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4. Employ your gifts with one another. Same chapter. Be humble toward one another. And it goes on and on. I gave you a lot of them, but I didn't even give you all of them. But guess what? All of them are commands. They're commands. So what do you do with a command? You obey it. You know what that means? Listen carefully. That fellowship isn't optional. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion or a guide. It's a command. But not only that, listen. Fellowship is something that you can't do at home. The next time you talk to the person who says, well, I stay at home and I do my church at home, tell them, you're disobeying God. Say, why? How many one another's are you accomplishing there at home? Can't do it, right? Can't do it. You can't say to yourself, and I've heard this so many times, well, my church is at home. Can't. It's impossible. God never has defined a church that way. The one another's are pretty much useless if we're defining the church that way. And the one another's are given us by the Lord, right? So, secondly, though, it's not only a fellowship to one another, but more importantly, it's a fellowship with and to our God. Look back at 1 Timothy 3:15. Notice, the church, what's it say? Of the living God. I like that. Relationships with each other, but the whole idea is that we have a relationship with God, right? And notice what our Father is like. Living. Living. Some dads seem like they're dead, right? I mean, not around or not very helpful, not very warm. That's not our Father. He's alive all the time. And we can go to Him He wants us to. Say, why say that, Paul? He reminds us that God is here. He's here. He sees what we do. He desires active fellowship. You know, I can't help but think. You know, the Lord made us as creatures to... You ever miss being around certain people? Oh, man, I love being around that person. I miss them. I just miss them. How much more so the Lord towards us when we don't spend time with Him, right? He misses us. He does. You can't think of God as this cold, calculating, arms folded, foot-tapping, you know, God. I mean, He misses us. He wants us to spend time with Him. And then there's a third part to this. We each have a reason to proclaim and prove. A reason to proclaim and prove. Now, what's the reason? Verse 15. To proclaim the truth and to prove it or be a support of it. Notice what he says there about the pillar and support of the truth. This family is put together to be a pillar of the truth, to be a people that will proclaim that truth, hold it up. Every family, by the way, has an identity, a reason for what they do. Some families, they kind of get pride, real proud of their traditions, right? And still others, it's a recreation, and even others, they're about education, right? And you'll see the proud parents with all the degrees of their children on the wall there say, we've graduated so many of they do this and that and the other thing. You know, we have a reason for our family, and it is to support the truth and get it out. That's what we do as a family. And we do that with our messages and with our lives. Now this isn't to say that our earthly families are not important. After all, Deuteronomy 6 and Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 and 1 Timothy 5, and you can go on and on, speaks with a very high standard of what our biological family should look like. But what our Lord is telling us is this. The spiritual one has greater importance, and that's why I preach, by the way, the gospel in my home. You know that? Because being a brother and sister in Christ is more important to me than being my son or daughter. And it should be to you. So, we relate to one another as a family of families. That's the first part of our strategy. By the way, should have told you this at the beginning, we're not going to get through this whole little outline, so I figure we'll just get as far as we can go, and then we'll pick up the rest of it next week. So, you study this stuff, and you start putting stuff down and all that, and you realize, whoa, there's a lot here. You know, unless you guys want to be here for 3 or 4 hours, we can make that work, but probably not, huh? Let's look at point number two. Point number two about our strategy, our second strategy, to move under the authority of the Word. To move under the authority of the Word. So the second strategy is to make all our movements as a church be under the authority of the Word of God. That's there in your text. Look at it, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, will you notice the underlined words? Those underlined words are going to kind of frame all that I'm about to share with you about being a church that moves under the authority of the Word of God. Now, first of all, look at the word all. Every single word from every single text. Now, what's that mean? It means that the Bible is authoritative, doesn't it? It means it's authoritative because it all comes from God. All of it is authoritative. And He wants us to know every single word. Every single word. It's all binding. It has weight. Final weight. Determining weight. It's conclusive about our lives. Notice the word profitable as well. The word profitable, it means beneficial. It means useful. Listen, your life, think of it this way. Your life without Scripture is a waste. Did you know that? Your life without Scripture is a waste. Imagine the most mundane thing, brushing your teeth, whatever, driving to work. That could actually be, you know, driving to work actually can be a real act of sanctification, can it? I mean, you know, get out of the road. What you cut me off for? What's going on here? You know, I mean, that's sanctification at work right there, right? Your life without Scripture is a waste. It's useless. It gives you no advantage in life. That's the idea of the word, no profit. If you're not being ruled by Scripture, your life has no advantage. Notice the word adequate. The word adequate means fitted. It means complete. King James Version translates it perfect. Wow, that is something, isn't it? I mean, you know that something is authoritative if it has the power to make you fit or perfect, right? And that's what God's Word does. Whose standard are we talking about here? Made perfect according to God's standard. It's a training in righteousness. God's kind of righteousness. That's the goal. Practical righteousness. And then one last word here. Notice the word every. Every. Now that is an exhaustive word, isn't it? Very comprehensive. If there's a good work to be done, listen to this, the Word of God makes a person able to do it. In other words, we seek the Word because God's Word lays out the idea of what it is it's good to do, right? Only God's Word can do that kind of work in you and I, see? You say, well, what do you mean by the authority of the Word of God? Well, it means that it has authority over your very life. Do you mean just here at church? No, over your entire life, right? Over your all your time, over your work, whatever it is that you're doing at work, all places and activities, see? You say, what about the role of the government? Romans 13, what's it say? Obey your leaders. Pay your taxes. So God has an answer for that. You do what they tell you to do as long as they don't tell you to disobey God. Now, the Bible is very important. This is God's will for us, God's word. Do you know that? You know, lots of people that just want to know God's will. Oh, if I could only know God's will. You know what? Know the Word, and you will know His will for your life. Yeah, but it doesn't say there, do this or don't do that. I mean, it doesn't tell me, like, when I should do the laundry or, you know, what I should cook or anything like that. Yeah, but it does tell you how you should do the laundry, right? And in a sense, it kind of does tell you to do the laundry when it says, you know, to lead your home and live a structured life that way, right? When it tells us that, first, for example, here's a good laundry verse. 1 Corinthians 14, our God is a God of order. So if He's a God of order, then do your laundry. And kids, clean your room, right? Parents, amen, right? All right, here we go. You can say, hey, man, that was a setup. Yeah, that's true. You know what's so hard? The kids go, yeah, well, I learned it from watching you, Mom and Dad. It's, ooh, you can't go there, right? But I'm still Mom and Dad, right? Yeah. Bible's important. Lots of, gives us God's will. Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus is the head of Grace Bible Church. Matthew 16:18 tells us that this is Jesus' church, right? So how do we know if Jesus is really leading this church? How can we make sure that it's not just a bunch of self-willed yahoos calling themselves elders that are leading our church? It's a good question. Listen, only if every decision, if every direction, If every ministry and every leader operates to, according to, and by the Bible. This is how you do it. And so you go to an elder and you say, look at what it says in here. You know what that elder should say to you? He should stop his tracks and go, ooh, you're calling my attention to the authority of authorities. All right, I want to hear what you have to say. I got to hear this. Because Christ leads his church, and those are his words, right? So this isn't just an authority. It is the authority for us, the sole authority. So since we believe, there in your notes, the Bible is the basis for all we believe and do, we must practice certain things here. So first of all, we practice craving the Word. We practice craving the Word. Now it all starts here. Have you noticed that sometimes your passion for the Word wanes? Have you noticed that sometimes your desire for it feels like a wet blanket has been put on it? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for it. Crave for it. Just like that little baby that comes out. You mean, you don't put a menu in front of it, right? It craves. It knows what it wants. It's crying. And it says, I need it now, right? There's a craving. There's a passion. And we should have that same type of passion for the Word. Listen, beloved, practically, before coming to this church building here, before interacting with anyone in the church, before even cracking your Bibles, spend time checking your desire. Confess your lack of desire for His Word, because you won't obey it unless you crave it, see? And those of you that try to obey it without craving it, I have news for you. We know. You ever feel that way? You go, well, yeah, I know what that is. I can tell you're just going through the motions on that one. Those aren't always fun conversations with spouses, you know, to one another. But you got to have them, don't you? You know, in verse 1, of just behind that verse that I shared with you, Peter said, lay aside certain sins, then crave the Word. You know why? Because it is those habitual sins that just, you know, they just take the fire for the Word away. And so, one of the things you do when a person doesn't crave the Word is you say, hey, brother or sister, are you confessing sin? I know that's a struggle for you, but are you confessing it, though? Those things get in the way, and so we start there. Secondly, practice hearing the Word. Practice hearing the Word. Nehemiah 8, and all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. I mean, that's why we encourage you to take notes, by the way, in this church. And when the Word is being explained, you take notes, right? Because you listen carefully so that you can go back later on and go, oh, yeah, that thing, that was the thing that the Spirit was really poking at my heart. And so I had to write that thing down. Thirdly, practice reading the Word. Reading the Word. Two verses from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy there in your notes. Give attention to the reading of Scripture and retain the standard of sound words which you have heard. We should read Scripture thoughtfully. Don't go so fast. We always talk about this, don't we, in this church? Slow and deep. Slow means deep. Fast means shallow. Okay? Slow means deep. So go slower. Ask questions about what you're reading. Be an active listener to the Word. Active listener. It doesn't matter whether you're hearing a sermon, you're sitting there at your flock group, and somebody says something, the words, oh, yeah, that's good. I'm listening for what that person has to say. You know, one of the worst things I can think of for, you know, as a younger believer that I remember doing is attending a church once and going in with my mind made up, kind of coming and saying to myself, you know what? I'm going to test this pastor to see if he really has all his cues and P's and Q's and dotted I's and T's crossed and all that, as though I knew, I like that I'm this walking theologian, right? I know so much, right? I'm gonna really test that guy and put him to the test here. Rather than coming in and just listening, I didn't hear a word the guy had to say. He said, well, what if he's off, though? He could be. But you're never going to know that, really, unless you closely what? Listen, pay attention, and come back to the Word. Fourth, practice studying the Word. Pretty straightforward. 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman handling accurately the Word of truth. Feed yourselves, beloved. Dig deeply into the Word. And this is something that we should, this is something we should sweat at. Okay? We should look, it should look like hard work, right? It takes time to cut it straight. Fifth, practice meditating on the Word. This is Psalm 1. The godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is where you go over and over what it is that you're reading, right? This is the thinking part. It's not about just getting information into your brain. You need to get it in there and roll it around and begin to ask questions of the thing you're reading. It's about thinking about it long enough for your soul, long enough for your emotions, for your thoughts to get saturated with it. And by the way, if you're more the kind of emotionally driven type, we're all kind of different. Some are more kind of academically or cognitively driven, and others more pathos. You need to just make sure that you don't approach the Word in an impulsive way. Oh, it says this. Man, you know what I mean? You're just kind of, everything is at this great crescendo here. You know, maybe back that bus up a little bit. Spend some time looking at it, thinking about it, asking yourself, what does that really mean? What does that really mean in my life? What does that really mean towards me? Sixth, practice memorizing the Word. You know, you meditate on the Word long enough, and by the way, you will memorize it. But Psalm 119, verse 11, thy Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Listen, you never know when you're going to be attacked. It might be internally, but it could even be an external attack. You get that person that's just saying that stuff, and you're thinking to yourself, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. That's not true. Well, just tell them, well, that's not right. Have you ever felt kind of like you're on this on a ledge about to fall off the branch? Because you really don't know when they come back and say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? I don't know, but it says it somewhere. Get me out of here, right? It's like, hey, you know. So you want to memorize Scripture so you really are equipped that way, right? Seventh, practice submitting to the Word. Submitting to the Word. You know, sometimes you approach the Word and you say, I know it says that, but boy, I don't like that it says that. You ever have that one of those moments? And you're thinking, does it have to use that word lead when it comes to, you know, your a wife? Or submit, you know, if you're a wife looking at your husband. Does it have to use that word? Just feels like it has an edge to it, right? Submit to it, right? Practice submitting to the Word. You know, in that great passage about the Word in Hebrews 4, where the Word of God is living and active and piercing and able to judge the heart, he tells us why we need to know that the Word of God does that kind of stuff. He says, because there is no creature hidden from his sight. There's an accountability to God on the basis of his Word. He says, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that's the basis for our submission to the Word. God knows all things about us, and he knows what's good for us. There's authority here. Even Jesus said in John's Gospel that he came down to this earth for that one reason, to submit to what God says. Hey, listen. Sometimes the Word of God comes to you. Somebody's sharing God's words out of, you know, pointing to God's word. and it's a vessel that you're thinking, boy, I know a lot of things you do too. I could point to some passages that you disobey. What a temptation, right? You know what I mean? You know what that is? That's just pride rearing its head, trying to just say, you know, there's an escape clause for you here. You don't have to really listen to what this guy says. You don't have to listen to what they're a hypocrite. You know what I have to say to you? Submit to the Word of God. Submit to God's Word. If you can't submit to that person as a worthy vessel, at least submit to the Word. I mean, don't be like the little boy whose dad told him to take out the garbage, and he said no, and he said take out the garbage, and he said no, and he's, you better take out the garbage, and he said, I will, on the outside, but on the inside, I'm not taking out the garbage, right? Well, that's not submission. Right? We come before the Lord in submission to His Word. Eighth, practice doing the Word. Practice doing the Word. How often do we come close to obeying God's Word? You know what happens is temptation takes us away, doesn't it? I mean, we need to go all the way. James 1:22. Prove yourselves doers of the Word, it says there. This is the biggest, best statement that we belong to the Lord. Here's our strategy then so far. First, relate to each other as a family of families. Second, move under the authority of the Word. And these two are so crucial. We should look at one another and say, brother, sister, if they're in Christ, that's what it is. You know, there's a friend of mine, and he's a guy that I've been sharing the gospel with for so long, and he calls me brother a lot, but I never call him brother. I just won't do it. I won't do it. You know why? He's not a brother in the Lord. He's dear to me. I love him. I love him dearly, but he's not. And you know, we have this privilege as brothers and sisters in Christ. This family. What would you do for your family? How are we going to relate with each other? And then you talk about the preaching of the word in the home, the word at flock. And you see, everything is always just kind of Bible this and Bible that and all over the place. It is. It is. I want to get God and His Word way up here. And I want to close my mouth and be way down here so that I could just, man, if you could just draw a picture, wouldn't this be a great picture? It would look pretty ridiculous, but if you could draw a picture of a perfect, you know, better Christian, a believer who really is, you know, following the Lord, it would be one that had, you know, like really, really big ears and a tiny little mouth, right? Wouldn't it? Right? It's kind of a silly picture, but if you kind of get that, little mouth, right? Maybe big eyes to really gaze at our Lord, right? That's what a picture would be. And boy, if we only could just live it out that way, seek the Lord that way, what a blessed life we would be living as a church, right? Well, I have so much more, but I'm so much done, all right? So we'll have to pick this up back next week. So I just pray and trust that you are blessed by the Word. Here, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for Christ. He is everything to us, Lord, and we just want to be those that strive after Him. And Lord, you have given us such a family here, Father, and we just want it to be that way. And Father, your Word is the authority over our lives. And Lord, how easily it is for us to try to be our own boss or to try to live life our own way. And Lord, so help us, show us our sin, show us those areas that we might confess, that we might turn away from them, we might come under you. And Lord, may it be that said of us that we are those humble servants that not only come under you and what you say, Lord, but that it causes us to go and serve other brothers and sisters in Christ here. I pray, dear Lord, that you would mark this church by those two things and do it for your glory, to make much of you. that we might make it clear to the world, we love you and serve you and are willing to die to live for you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Mike Rosario. For more information about our church and other messages by Mike, please visit us at www.gbcfallon.com.